Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
And this morning I would like to talk to you for just a few moments about Jesus still raises the dead. And by way of introduction, I'd like to begin in John chapter 11 and talk to you just a few minutes about Lazarus. Lazarus lived in the city of Bethany. Bethany was only about 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at the Mount of Olives, on the western side is the city of Jerusalem. On the slope of it, on the eastern side, is the city of Bethany. And that was the city of Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Luke's account tells us about these two women. Martha was the kind of woman who was cumbered about with much serving. Mary was the kind who liked to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn. These three were very close friends of our Lord. As you study through John chapter 11, you realize that Lazarus becomes gravely ill. In fact, he is so ill that this sickness is going to finally claim his life. John does not tell us, nor does Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what kind of illness it was. But we do know that it must have been rapid in its coming on, because it wasn't long before Lazarus died. Mary and Martha, because of their love for their brother and because of their faith and their confidence in Jesus, sent word to Jesus while he was on the area east of the Jordan that, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick." They were calling for the great physician because Jesus had often demonstrated that he could heal the sick. He could make people who were blind be able to see, people who were deaf to be able to hear, people who were afflicted with leprosy, he could cure that leprosy. People who were lame could walk. They knew that Jesus had the power, and they called for him. But while Jesus tarried, and he tarried on purpose, Lazarus died. The Lord told his disciples that Lazarus sleeps. Their idea was that if he sleeps, he'll get better. And then the Lord plainly told them, Lazarus has died. And they make their journey there, and as their party begins to draw close, Martha first runs out to meet our Lord. And she makes a statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Later on, Mary goes out to see the Lord, and she makes the same statement, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." I want you to look with me at John chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Those statements by our Lord reveal a tremendous amount about life and about death. What you observe when you read about Martha and later about Mary is the fact that they understood that there would be a resurrection at the end of life. But Jesus had a greater thought in mind. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But there's much more within this. Then after the Lord had them to remove the stone, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of that tomb. He was still bound in his clothing that he would have been placed in the tomb with. Jesus said, "Loose him, let him go." Now, when you read and study that along with John chapter 12, you realize the significance of this event. There were people who saw Jesus. And there were people who saw Lazarus. A dramatic event. A person who can raise people from the dead. And here's a man who once was dead and now lives. Let me describe to you a little bit about this event. Physical death is always a sad event. Even when we know that the person is going to be raised again, as Mary and Martha did, there's still sadness. The Bible talks about Jesus groaning within Himself. And John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. There's a sadness that is attached to it. But let me tell you that spiritual death is much worse. It's much sadder. When we go to the book of Revelation that John also penned in chapter 21 and verse 8, John said, but the cowardly or the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As bad as physical death is, eternal death is much worse, that spiritual death. Jesus will raise all of the physically dead when this life is over. Doesn't matter if you're good or bad, you're going to be raised. John 5, verses 28 and 29, he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everybody who has ever lived or ever will live will come forth out of those graves. Physically, that will happen. But what about the spiritually dead? What about those people whose lives are living in sin? I'd like to talk to you this morning about three things. A tragic situation. There's a tragedy that's here. Number two, I would like to talk about a timely text. And I'll go ahead and tell you, if you can go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's going to be the primary focus of our lesson this morning. And then number three, I'd like to talk about a transformation where we pass, to use the terms of Scripture, from death to life. Let's begin with a tragedy. A lot of people look at death, physical death, as a tragic situation. And yet, it is not that tragic because, as Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And the answer is yes. When we lose our loved ones, and as painful as it may be, if they are Christians, we have the hope of eternal life. But what about those whose lives are spiritually dead? They're lost, and unless they change, they have no hope whatsoever. Listen to Luke chapter 9 and verse 60. Jesus said to them, or to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That passage has confused people in times past. Let the dead bury their own dead. What are you saying? Let those who are dead spiritually bury those who are dead physically. Because he had a job for him to do, that is, preaching the gospel. The people who are dead spiritually have nothing to contribute to God and to eternity. In Luke 15 and verse 24, the Lord speaks about a man who was a prodigal, that he was wasteful. He went into a far country and he wasted what inheritance he was giving with riotous living. And we're told in Luke chapter 15, 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to make merry. If that son had died in that lost condition, he would have never enjoyed the blessing of the Father's house again. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is writing about widows. And he talks about some widows who are older and some who are younger. And he says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, got a home. But then he talks about some widows who would not do that, but would give themselves to going about from house to house, becoming gossips and busybodies. And he makes a statement in verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. The kind of death that he's talking about there is one that is spiritual. She contributes nothing to God's cause. In fact, she's only storing up for herself a kind of punishment for the life to come. But the passage that perhaps captures it the best is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. When John pens for our Lord the words to the church at Sardis.
Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Sardis, he writes, and to the angel in the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. Imagine, here's a whole congregation of people. Just like we're gathered here this morning, the congregation gathered there in Sardis, and our Lord says to them, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now there's a tragedy there. There's such potential. There's such capability. And yet, there's death. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to go through these first 10 verses of this chapter. And particularly verse 1 is what captures our imagination and our ideas here. When Jesus says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think back about the Lord saying to Lazarus, in John 11, Lazarus, come forth. Here was a man who had been dead for 4 days. And now, he's alive. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, He made alive. Come forth. Well, let's look at this passage a little closer. He gives us some of the characteristics of those who are dead in verses 2 and 3. I'm going to pause at the commas here so that we can notice a few things about this passage. In once which you once walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. I know that I have lived a sheltered life. The majority of the people that I have interaction with are you. The people that I talk with on a daily basis, the people that I interact with are present here this morning. Occasionally, I get to get out of Warren County. And when I do, my mouth drops open. When you go to places like Greece, I observe people who drink like fish. I mean, they drink alcohol as if it's nothing. I observe people who prance around with no clothes on. They're wearing their skimpy clothing. I observe people who take the Lord's name in vain with almost no consideration whatsoever. You turn on the television set and what do you observe? You observe the course of the world and what is the world doing and how is the world living? The world doesn't respect God. The world doesn't respect even one another. He goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. They're doing the devil's bidding. Just like Satan in the very beginning, in addressing Eve, made it clear what you need to do is fulfill what you want to do physically. You look at that as God told you you can't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He tempted Eve. She saw it. She wanted it. And she took it. He said, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That characteristic, that manner of life that is a part of those who disobey God. Now listen as He identifies them. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves. That's who we used to be. That's the way we used to live. We didn't think anything about it. That was just a normal part of life. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everything that we want to do physically, if we see it, we want it, we do it. The desires of the mind. A man thinks hateful thoughts, malice and anger, lust. And it's all a part of this world. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This nature is not inborn. It's not placed there by God. God doesn't make us children of wrath. The by nature becomes a characteristic of doing something so long that it becomes who we are. It becomes a natural part of us. As Peter would say, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin because they have their hearts trained in adulterous practices. It becomes a pattern of who we are. And he says, that's who you were when you were dead. Just as the others. The third thing he says, though, in this passage, verses 4 through 9, is what is so impressive. And if you've tuned me out up to this point, tune me back in for just a few minutes. I want you to listen carefully as we read together verses 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God is rich in mercy. You want to parallel this? Go to Romans 5. God's mercy was so great, not when we were lovable, not when we were the best of the people, but God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly ones. You see, there's the grace of God. Unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. We deserve to remain in that spiritually doomed condition.